was reading a sermon this week, and the pastor said that Satan's greatest weapon that he uses to turn people away from God is religion. I thought about it, and I think that pastor may be right. False religion maybe keeps more people out of heaven than immorality or outright worldliness. Religion is a friend of Satan and an enemy of God unless that religion has the right focus. Unless your religion has the right focus, it's totally useless. There's millions of people in the world, hundreds of people in Lamar's, who are very serious about pleasing God, but they're going about pleasing God the wrong way. And God is not pleased with them. Now, you can please God with your life. You can know Him. You can have eternal life, and you can know that you have eternal life. But to please Him, you must approach Him correctly. In our passage today, Jesus comes into conflict with the most religious people in the world in His day, the Pharisees. And you'd think that being religious people, they would love the Son of God, but they hate Him. Well, what's wrong with the Pharisees? It's not that they're not trying to please God. They're trying to please God. They have committed their lives to it. But despite all their best efforts, they're failing to please Him because they're approaching God wrongly. They have fallen into the trap of religious performance. The Pharisees are example number one of the people that Paul described in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 from God's Word says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." How can you really please God with your life? Well, we're going to see three things from Jesus' words and Jesus' example today. How can you really please God with your life? The first thing is this: do not focus on the making and keeping of rules. If you really want to please God with your life, don't focus on the making and keeping of rules. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat." So it's Saturday, it's the Sabbath, it's the day of rest prescribed by God to be celebrated by the Jewish people. Jesus and His disciples, along with some of the Pharisees, are walking through the grain fields. Maybe they've been staying in someone's home overnight, Friday night, and it's the Sabbath, and they're walking into Capernaum to worship in the synagogue. Or maybe they've been worshiping in the synagogue, and they're going back to their place where they're going to stay that evening. But they're walking through the fields, and as they're walking along the path, there's ripe grain on the edge of someone's field. It's most likely wheat or barley. Now, by Jewish law and custom, people were entirely free to snack on their neighbor's grain as they passed along. It's not an issue. It's kind of like we would view your neighbor walking by on the sidewalk in front of your house. Well, that's what that's for. And so to be eating somebody else's grain as you're walking through their fields, that's just normal. That was part of the custom there. That's not the issue. The disciples are hungry, and so as they walk along, they just casually, they pick off some wheat, they rub it, they get the chaff off, they pop it in their mouths. It's kind of a snack as they walk along. They're hungry. It's no big deal, except that this is the Sabbath, and there's Pharisees walking along with them. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 2. "But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.'" The fourth of the Ten Commandments that God had given to the Jews, this, Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work." A side note here, not working on the Sabbath was a command that God had given to the Jews, but this command is never repeated to us as New Testament believers. In fact, you could jot down in your notes Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16 specifically tells us that as New Testament Christians, we're not required to keep the Sabbath. So we Christians, we're never commanded not to work on Saturday. We're never commanded not to work on Sunday. We do celebrate Sunday as the Lord's Day, and being part of this worship of God that we do on Sundays, it should be a priority in every Christian's life. Gathering to worship, that is a command given to us. And rest is important for all of us. But this command, not to work on the Sabbath, this is a command that was for the Jews, and it's not repeated to us in the New Testament. But Jesus and his disciples, they're still living under the Old Testament regulations. Jesus and them, they're living as obedient Jews. And so for them, they're under this rule to not work on the Sabbath. So are Jesus' disciples breaking the fourth commandment? Are they breaking God's law here by eating this grain with their hands? According to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, the answer is no. But according to the Pharisees, who were the official religious teachers at the time, their answer was yes. They're breaking the law. See, the question was this. What exactly does this mean? On the Sabbath you shall not do any work. Right? Well, that's kind of a broad command. If you look in the Old Testament, there's really not a lot of specification given for what kind of work you can and can't do on the Sabbath. The Old Testament says you can't plant or harvest. You can't kindle fires. You can't carry burdens. You can't buy or sell. Right? And that's all the specifics that the Old Testament gives for don't work. Jewish leaders wanted there to be some more specific standards because we're just going to let everybody decide what they think is work and what isn't. Like, it's going to be totally different family by family. And so they wanted to have a regular standard. What does it mean, don't work on the Sabbath? And so they came up with 39 categories of work that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. So all these things. Some of them were the things that were listed in the Old Testament. So for the Jews, you weren't allowed to build or carry things or plant or plow or reap. But with these 39 prohibited categories, still there's questions left in people's mind. Like, what counts as reaping, you know? And so the Pharisees, in the interest of a unified standard, answered people's questions. People were coming to them and saying, well, what is this working? And so they wanted to help them out. Okay, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Here's 39 categories, but that's not quite specific enough. And so they were answering people's questions and trying to codify things so that the Jews knew what was work and what wasn't work on the Sabbath. Well, it got a little ridiculous after a while. There's thousands of rules for the Sabbath. What can you do and what can you not? Traveling. Is traveling work? And the Pharisees said, well, no, if you can travel from your house 3,000 yards. Anything farther than 3,000 yards would be work, because then that's too long of a journey. But if say on Friday you went 3,000 yards from your house and you planted some food there, then on the Sabbath, that place where you planted food, it becomes a home. You can travel without working 3,000 yards from your home. So if you go 3,000 yards to where you have planted food, then that's a new home. You can go 3,000 yards farther. So, you know, just plan ahead. You can not work and travel a little farther. You just can't go more than 3,000 feet, feet from your home. And there were certain things that were considered work to eat. You know, I think pistachios, you got to open each one. They had a rule about olives. Olives, for some reason, it's work to eat olives, but if you eat more than one. So you were allowed as a Jew to eat one olive per Sabbath. But they got questions about this, right? Well, what if, let's say, and then they would write this down and make it a rule. Somebody must have asked, because this is a rule, that there was a Sabbath and I had an olive and it was cut in half, and I took the first half of the olive and I put it in my mouth, but it was bad. And so I spit it out. Does that count as my olive? And the Pharisees said, well, yes. They thought this through. Yes, because by putting that in your mouth, you had the flavor of one whole olive. Whether you swallowed it or not, that's your olive. You're done till the next day, right? I'm not making this up. You can go read it. It's crazy. So you're not supposed to carry burdens, right? So if you threw an object into the air and you caught it with the other hand, that's work. You transferred it, right? But if you throw an object in the air and you catch it with the same hand, that's not work. You can do that. That's fine. A tailor was not allowed to carry a needle lest he might be tempted to sew. A scribe could not carry a pen or he might write. A pupil couldn't carry a book or he might read it. Cold water could be poured on warm water, but warm water could not be poured on cold water. A woman could not look in a mirror because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it. That would be work, you know. You can't leave a radish in salt because it might become a pickle, and pickling is working. If you have an earache, you can put a wad in your ear on the Sabbath. That's fine. But if you have a false tooth, you can't leave that false tooth in on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you're carrying around a burden. If a building fell down on the Sabbath, you know, it crashes down, there's people in it. They allow for you to clear enough rubble to see if people are dead or alive. And if they're alive, you can rescue them. If they're dead, you have to leave them until the Sabbath is over. And so, the Jews thought by God says, don't work on the Sabbath. And so how do I please God? Well, I make sure that I don't work. Right? And so they have all these thousands of rules, and they're trying to please God by not working. It seems to me that by the time you get to here, you're doing more work not to work. I mean, where's the rest in this? But this is how Judaism was when Jesus was alive. And they took these things so seriously, right? It's not, we laugh, but it wasn't a joke to them. 200 years before this story, there was a group of Jews, the Maccabean revolt happened. At the time, the Jews were being oppressed by the Seleucids. They were revolting against them. So during this revolt, there were 1,000 Jews who had gone into the wilderness and were hiding from the Seleucids. But they got found by the Seleucid armies. Right? There's 1,000 Jews, but they were found on the Sabbath. And the army's coming to attack them. These people, there's some soldiers amongst them. They could defend themselves, but it's the Sabbath. Is it work to fight? And you can read about it in 1 Maccabees. Here's what they decided. They answered them not, neither cast they a stone at them, nor stopped the places where they lay hid, but said, let us die all in our innocency. Heaven and earth shall testify us for us that you put us to death wrongfully. They wouldn't fight because it was the Sabbath. And so 1,000 Jews, men, women, and children, were all slaughtered without lifting a finger to defend themselves because they feel like, well, I gotta obey God. And it's the Sabbath, and so I can't work. Well, what about eating grain as you pass through a field, right? That's the issue at hand here. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 2. When the Pharisees saw this, because they're picking the heads of grain and they're eating it. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Well, it does say in Exodus that you weren't supposed to harvest on the Sabbath. But is this harvesting? Right? The Pharisees' definition said, yes, that's harvesting. You can't do it. That's work. How do you please God with your life? First lesson we learned from this passage today is the way to please Him is not to make and keep rules. It's not just the ancient Pharisees who had this approach to pleasing God that thought, okay, if I want to please God, it's all about having them, I got to know what He wants me to do and not do and keep the rules. Many people today think this is the way to God's heart. This is the way to heaven. They think that you just have to have rules and follow them. And many who would call themselves Christians, the same thing. There's a lot of rules that aren't even in Scripture that people follow because they think that in keeping these things, that's how they're going to please God. But it doesn't work. Right? And so we're going to make a list of things people do today to try to please God. It's not even commanded. People practice meditation. People pray to saints. They repeat memorized prayers. They confess their sins to priests. People abstain from caffeine. People abstain from all alcohol. People refuse to attend movie theaters. They refuse to get tattoos. They go on pilgrimages. Right, there's lots of things. People think, well, I gotta follow the rules because I want to please God. And then God will accept me. But listen, if that approach to God, here's a list of rules and I'm going to keep them. If that approach to God worked, then the Pharisees should be saved. Right? If that approach to God works, then the Pharisees should be good because they're the experts at rule keeping. Boy, they take it so seriously. They want to please God, and so here's the rules, and they keep them, and they teach everybody to keep them. But it doesn't work. Anyone whose strategy to please God is this. Here's the standards. Here's the rules. I'm going to keep them. And anybody who has that approach to pleasing God will never be right with God. It'll never work. You won't live up to your own standard, and you're not going to please God with your heart. Look here at Romans 3, verse 20. It says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So how do you actually please God? Well, don't focus on the making and keeping of rules. Okay, well, if that's not what I should do, how do I please God? Look at number two here, how to actually please God. Secondly, understand who Jesus is and trust him. How do you actually please God? Here's where it is, folks. You got to understand who Jesus is and put your trust in him. Pleasing God is not about you keeping lots of rules. Pleasing God is about you knowing Jesus. And Jesus here, in answer to the Pharisees' question, he could have argued with them on the level of what counts as work. But that's not what he does. Jesus has something much more profound to say than arguing about what things count as work and what things don't. So he doesn't answer them on that level. You have to kind of follow along with him before you get to where he makes his point. So let's do that. Okay, so the first thing Jesus is going to say, letter A on your sheets, he's going to say this. Sometimes people under God's laws do not have to follow certain laws because there's something more important going on. Got that? So sometimes people that are under God's laws don't have to follow certain laws because there's something more important going on. There's priorities in the keeping of rules, right? And so Jesus is going to give three examples from Scripture to prove this point. The first example that he gives, and they're all from the Old Testament that these Pharisees know and love and have memorized, right? The first example he gives is David. He says David was exempt once from some rules. David was exempt once from some ceremonial rules. Look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus' answer to the question of, your disciples are breaking the rules. This is where Jesus goes. Verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Okay, this story, Jesus doesn't have to tell the whole thing because they knew it and he knew it. Maybe we don't. First Samuel 21 is this story. So what's happening? David is God's anointed king. But he's not king yet. God has chosen David, but currently Saul is ruling as the king. And so David is running for his life because Saul knows God has chosen David and he's fighting it. So David's running for his life. Saul's after him. But it's not well known that David's running for his life. And so on his way out of town, he didn't have any time to grab some food. And so he stops by the temple, David does, and he talks to the priest. He talks to Ahimelech, and he says, hey, I'm on a mission from the king. He's lying. I'm on a mission from the king, and me and my men, we don't have any food. We're such an urgent mission that we had to leave the palace without any food. Do you have anything for us to eat? Well, Ahimelech is the priest, and he knows David. David has been like the king's right-hand man, so the story makes sense. And so Ahimelech and David, they talk about, they're both godly men, and what he does is he gives him the consecrated bread, because he doesn't have any other food. He just has the consecrated bread. Now, consecrated bread, here, this is still the tabernacle. This is kind of at the end of its thing, right, because David's going to start working on the temple. But they're still worshiping at the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you got the most holy place, right? That you only go once a year back here where the Ark of the Covenant would be. And then there's the holy place in the tabernacle. Sacrifices would happen out here in the courtyard. Once a week, a priest would go into the holy place and he would change out the bread of the presence, the show bread, the consecrated bread. He would change out this bread. And that's what we're talking about that David ate. And this is holy bread. There's 12 loaves, and each of the loaves represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's kind of like each of the tribes of Israel stands in the presence of God. Right? So on the Sabbath, the priest would go and he would take 12 new freshly baked loaves and he would put them on the table of showbread and he would take the old showbread out that had been there for a week. And then the rule was, according to the Bible, that you only the priest could eat that showbread. It's holy. Right? And David comes by and he says, "Hey, I'm on a mission for God and I don't have anything to eat. And do you have any food?" He said, "Well, all I have is the showbread that he's probably just taken out of the temple. It's the Sabbath." And so these two men say, "Yes, you can have it." Ahimelech takes the bread. When you're reading the account in the Old Testament, God doesn't judge them. Doesn't seem like they're considered to be doing anything wrong. And so Jesus says, it was okay for David to take that ceremonial bread at this time. Well, why would that be okay? Well, it seems like it's okay because David is God's anointed king and he's in a life and death situation. And so in that situation, something more important was going on than just keeping the temple regulations. Now, the Pharisees maybe would have debated this, or maybe they would have conceded that, okay, well, David, King David's kind of an important person. His life was on the line. So maybe God would bend the ceremonial rules for King David and his men. But for Jesus' argument to work here, Jesus would have to be at least as special as David. Right? If you're saying it was a special situation because it's King David and his life's on the line, well, Jesus, are you saying you're as special as King David? Well, he's not going to say it right now, but he'll get there. All right, so let's move on to Jesus' second example. The point he's making is there's sometimes people under God's laws don't have to follow certain laws because there's something more important going on. Right? King David was more important. Now, the second example is this that Jesus gives. The priests are exempt every Sabbath from the Sabbath laws. Every Sabbath, the priests are exempt from the rules against working. Look at verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" So the priests, every Sabbath day in the temple, they butcher animals, which is against the rules. And every Sabbath day, they're carrying around loads. The priests do their work on the Sabbath. And no one says, "Well, the priests are breaking the Sabbath law." Well, no, because everyone understands God has called these men to this work on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees might have thought, okay, Jesus, we'll grant you that. The priests are in a special situation. If you're a priest working in the temple, the Sabbath law doesn't apply to you, but you're not a priest, right? Jesus, you're not a priest working in the temple. Look at what Jesus says next. Matthew 12:6. "But I say to you, that something greater than the temple is here." What do you mean? We're walking through the fields here. What's here greater than the temple? Well, Jesus is here. Jesus is saying, "I'm greater than the temple." Look at this verse here from Hebrews chapter 10. And it's true. Jesus is greater than the temple. Look what this says. Hebrews 10, verse 11. "Every priest..." Think about the temple in the Old Testament. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Those sacrifices that happened in the temple that the Pharisees viewed as so essential. We got to keep these rules. We got to do the ceremonial practices. And that's how we please God. Really, those sacrifices happening in the temple, none of them were doing any good. Nobody's sins were being erased because of the sacrifices. The point of all of those sacrifices was to teach us some lessons about Jesus. Right? And so, animals would be killed and that blood would be sprinkled around. And what's this teaching? This is all to teach us that our God is holy and our sin demands our death. Right? It's a bloody place. And the sacrifices in the temple were then to teach us that there's only one way for you to have your sins removed. The only way for you to have your sins removed is for a perfect, spotless lamb to bear your sins and die in your place. Well, the temple is all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is that perfect, spotless lamb who took your sins and died in your place. So when Jesus says, hey, listen, the priests in the temple don't have to follow the rules, right? Because they're doing God's work, covering sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? That all points to Him. Something greater than the temple is here. Do you know this Son? Has He taken away your sin? This is what He does for those who believe. Well, so Jesus is talking about this. So sometimes people under God's laws don't have to follow certain laws if there's something more important going on. And so His two examples He's given so far, David was exempt. The priests are exempt from the rules, sometimes ceremonial rules. Third point that Jesus makes is more general, but He quotes from the Old Testament for it. He just says compassion trumps ceremonial rules. That compassion for people sometimes trumps ceremonial rules. It's just kind of a general principle. Look at Matthew 12:7. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. Jesus says, but if you had known what this means, quote, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. See, the Pharisees' priorities are the reverse of God's priorities. The Pharisees don't care about people. Their whole focus is to please God, follow the rules. And Jesus is like, no, you want to please God, love people. That's what's important first. Now, God is holy, and His commands are serious. Jesus is not saying it doesn't matter what God says. That's not what He's saying. What He's doing, he's comparing here the value of an external ceremonial law and the value of a person. And He says, what does God care about more? He cares about the person. If you had that perspective, you wouldn't be blaming my disciples for breaking a law that really isn't even a law. Okay, now at this point, the Pharisees are probably steaming. Jesus, who are you to tell us what God cares about and what He doesn't care about? Like you talk about, well, just you're all wrong and I've got the answer. Who are you, Jesus, to tell us what God cares about, that He cares more about people than rules? And here's where Jesus drops the bomb. All right, just let her be on your sheets. Jesus says, as the Son of Man, the Sabbath belongs to Me. He's been building to this, and now He's just going to really drive him crazy. As the Son of Man, Jesus says, the Sabbath belongs to Me. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now wait, Jesus. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. This isn't that complicated. Who's the Lord of the Ten Commandments? God is the Lord of the Ten Commandments. Right? Look here at Leviticus 19:30. This is the way that God Almighty speaks about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. This is what He says. Leviticus 19:30. God says, you shall keep My Sabbaths and revere My sanctuary. I am the Lord. God says the Sabbath is My Sabbath. And then Jesus comes along and He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What's He saying? Jesus is saying, I am the one true God. I'm equal with Him. You're not just talking to a regular person here. So when we're debating these laws, I gave you the laws. Right? This is a big statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. How can I tell you what's important? Well, I wrote the laws, right? So we're not told how the Pharisees respond. He doesn't quite say it quite as clearly as I just did, right? And it happens pretty fast. We're not told how the Pharisees respond. I imagine it being kind of like this. They're walking through the fields, right, going into town or coming out. I imagine the Pharisees kind of dropping back behind Jesus and His disciples and having a little heated conversation, right? Did He say He was the Lord of the Sabbath? Like, isn't that blasphemy? We should report Him to the high priest in Jerusalem or something, right? The Lord of the Sabbath? We don't know what happens. right next. But we Matthew tells us another story, and it's kind of continuing this. We know from Luke that this next story that happens here isn't that day. It wasn't like they're walking to the Sabbath and they get to the temple. But it happens on another Sabbath. Luke tells us that. But probably not too far out. Maybe it's only been a week in between. And so the Pharisees have enough time to discuss this and go talk to their buddies, tell them what Jesus said. And they've kind of decided, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start to document our case against this man because he's saying things that are just blasphemous. And so we're going to watch this Jesus, right? They got out their notebooks and they're going to build their case so that they can take it to the officials, right? So that's where we're at now. We're going ahead to another Sabbath. Let me give you your third point on how to please God while we're going there. So how to actually please God. Don't focus on the making of keeping of rules. Rules can't make you right with God. You can't keep them anyway, right? It's not going to work. That's not how you do. How do you get right with God? You trust in Jesus who died for you. Trust in him. He can wash you clean. You understand who he is and trust him. The third way to actually please God is show compassion. Show compassion to people in need. If you want to please God, don't focus on all the rules. Focus on trusting Jesus and loving people. Okay, so this is where we're going now. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Departing from there, he went, at least a week later, right? Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And the Pharisees in the synagogue on this day, this is all about the Sabbath law and whether Jesus would break it. We know this guy, he's a softy. Right? Here's a guy with a withered hand. Jesus is coming. What's Jesus going to do? Jesus is always a softie. He's probably going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. And we're going to catch him. We're going to write it down in our book. We're going to take it to Jerusalem. And so kind of pointing at the guy with the withered hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, what do the scriptures say? The scriptures don't ever say, like Old Testament scriptures, it doesn't ever say you can't heal on the Sabbath. But the Jews defined it, right? So don't work, and then they defined what work was. They defined healing as work, and literally this was their rule for physicians, people in your homes. So if someone is sick, they're dying, you can keep them from getting worse on the Sabbath, but you can't make them any better. Because if you treat them to try to make them better, well, that's working, and that would be against the rules. So in their minds, by their definitions, healing somebody is work. So what Jesus should do in this situation is say, well, the guy with the withered hand is not like he's dying. It's been this way for quite a while. Let's wait till tomorrow and we can heal him. That's what the Pharisees would have wanted to do because it's the Sabbath and we rest on the Sabbath. That's how we obey God. So they say, is it lawful, Jesus, to heal on the Sabbath? They don't care about this man with the withered hand. They don't care if he gets healed or not. They only care about their rules and trying to catch Jesus breaking them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus wrote the rules, right? But he cares about this man with his withered hand. So go to Matthew chapter 12, 11. Here's what Jesus says in response to them. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?" Actually, this sheep in a pit on the Sabbath subject had come up in debates. There's some radical Essenes that lived at Qumran. They had a ruling about this. The Essenes' rule was no one may help an animal to give birth on the Sabbath, and if it falls into a well or into a pit, he may not lift it out on the Sabbath. But that's kind of the crazies that live up in the hills, right, the Essenes. Mainstream Jewish writings from a little bit later show a softer spirit. There was a debate that we have recorded. It comes from maybe 100 years later. But the way that article goes, someone said, well, if the sheep falls in, what do you do? Someone says, well, you could throw something into the hole so that the sheep can climb out. That'd be okay. Somebody else says, well, you can throw food down into the hole so that the sheep can get out. But then as they talked about this and wrote it down, the conclusion was, no, animal suffering is a thing. Animal suffering overrides Sabbath law. You can lift your sheep out. It's fine. And that that perspective was what everybody in Galilee lived by. Right? Jesus knows everybody in the room, every guy in the room that's got a sheep, what they would do. If the sheep falls in a hole, even the most religious Pharisee, they're going to save their sheep. That's what they do. And so Jesus brings it up. He says, okay, what would you do if your sheep fell in a hole? And they're all like, well, I'd lift it out. Okay. Then Jesus reasons from there. Okay, so if we all agree that we should save our sheep on the Sabbath, look at verse 12. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In God's eyes, people are more important than animals. Boy, Jesus' simple wisdom could help us in our day, right? People are more important than animals. God understands priorities. Maybe you could put this in a more modern example. We don't connect our day-to-day experience with this. But let's say that you have a daughter and she's allergic to peanuts. She's like deathly allergic, right? And she gets into some. And it's late, and you don't have an EpiPen close by. And so your daughter, she's swelling up and she's having a hard time breathing, and she's going to die, right? So you take your daughter and you go to the nearest pharmacy, and you get there, but it's too late and it's closed and nobody's there. And right inside there on the counter, there's EpiPens. Like, you could save her life. What should you do? Should you be like, well, I can't break and enter, that'd be against the law. So, no, you break that glass, man. Get the EpiPen, steal it, save your daughter, pay for the glass later, right? This is what Jesus is saying. Look, there's priorities here. There's more important things than ceremonial rules. There's people. And so he says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Your rules don't make sense. Your rules aren't pleasing God. If you want to please God, Jesus says, help hurting people. They're over-focusing on the rules instead of love. And that can happen in our churches. Guys, we have to watch out for this. We are a church rightly that stands on the Word of God. And this is the truth. And we live by it. If we die, we're not going to let go of this. Right? Throw me in prison. I'm standing on this truth. And that's right. We ought to feel like that. But we can become like the Pharisees. When we take this, and then we make our own rules out of it, and we can get all about the rules, and so we care more about, is everybody following our standards, than we do about the people and their souls. And if we get there, that's ugly, and that's not what God wants from us. And so Jesus says, if you want to please God, show compassion to people in need. And so Mark chapter 3, there's a little detail given to us in this story that's not in our story in Matthew. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, he says, rise and come forward. And so he brings him up front, right? We're just about to make this public. He brings him up front in front of the synagogue. And then we come to Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. Remember, the man's hand is withered. This is the problem. He can't stretch it out. Verse 13. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. This man trusts in Jesus. He says, stretch out your hand. And so he's like, okay. He stretches his hand out, and it becomes perfectly normal, just like his other hand. You want to please God, show compassion to people in need. And oh, how the Pharisees are angry. Notice two things the Pharisees do not do. The Pharisees do not rejoice with the man over now he has a right hand again. Now the man can get a job. Now the man can provide for his family. They don't rejoice over that. In fact, it says in Luke, they were filled with rage. Ah, this is what religion without Jesus does, folks. It makes you angry about the rules. And that's not what Jesus' heart is. Okay, yeah. Show compassion on people. So you see Jesus versus these religious men. They're not happy about him being healed. And another thing they don't do, the Pharisees don't seem to be struck at all by the fact that Jesus can heal this guy's hand. Like, they knew that all along. They set this up for him. They're just so used to Jesus healing everybody. They don't think about, this is the power of God, maybe. Right? That just blows by them. They are zeroed in on, you can't heal on the Sabbath, and he healed on the Sabbath, and write that down in the book, and this guy is in big trouble now. That's all about the rules. And Jesus is breaking the rules, and he's telling everybody else to do it. And So there's this irony here. These men and their passion to please God by following his rules have now become God's enemies. Right? They're so convinced that pleasing God is about their ceremonies and their rituals and their rules that they hate the Son of God and they want to kill him now. This is the first time we read this in Matthew. Look here at Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. The tension that was simmering before is boiling over now. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Boy, are you like the Pharisees today? Are you a religious person here this morning? Are you living your life by certain rules and codes and regulations, but you're far away from God, really? Just stop. Today you can come to Jesus. You can just say to him, Jesus, you died for my sins. And I trust in you. Will you give me a heart that loves you and loves the people around me? That's the way to please him. Let's pray. God, it's just easy for us to get our minds twisted. I mean, Satan's working that way against us. And there's so many people that are confused on this. God, will you help us to see, even by this story that Jesus tells us here and things that he says, what really matters? It's a relationship with you. It's trust in you and love for other people. God, may that be the heart of each one of us as your children today. And maybe there's somebody here today that hasn't been their heart. They didn't understand there's a difference between rules and knowing God. I pray that even today they might come and trust in you and find that life and that joy and that peace that you give to believers. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.